Well, he is so right. My best credentials will be here this evening, especially those grandchildren. Any of you have grandchildren know how wonderful they are. As he said, it is my 22nd year that I'm in here at the 39th Street congregation. And a lot of people ask me how it is that somebody can stay at a congregation that long. And I always tell them it's not me. It's congregation who has been willing to help and encourage and strengthen me and to help me grow through the years. And I and my family are so thankful for that and pray that we've reciprocated in some way in the labors that we've put forth. But we are truly blessed to be a part of this great work and pray that it might continue on, that we might be an asset to it. As we look this hour and we look to the book of Revelation, I'm not here to explain all about the book of Revelation. I'm not here to tell you what the book is all about. You can go and you can ask any number of people what the book is telling you about, and you'll get any number of answers. You'll have some people tell you it's just an allegory. It's just a series of visions that really make no sense in and of themselves, but it just represents these vague ideas out here. Others will say that it's a series of visions that deal with a historical succession of events, and always culminating in whatever generation happens to be teaching on the book at that time. Others talk about the book and all the spectacular things that are in it. We'll have a lesson on the mark of the beast and what that is, who that is, and I could bring you a list as to who the central figure is in that evil aspect of the book, whether it's Hitler or Mussolini or John Kennedy or any number of other individuals. I was telling somebody downstairs, I almost felt left out because I never saw my name on that list. And they said, well, maybe you ought to talk to a few people. So maybe I'm on that list. But the fact is, you know, the book of Revelation, the various ideas that you see on it, so prevalent in this world, really tell us how essential it is that we look and see, is there any way that we can look to this book and come to some kind of a consistency, some type of an agreement in looking to it and seeing its basic message? And that's what I want to do this lesson. I want us to look and look to some of the keys, and some of them are just some common sense. Most of them are a little deeper than that, but all of them have a biblical basis as to some things that I hope that will help each of us as we look to this book and see it for what it is, one of the most encouraging books that you will read in the New Testament if you read it and look to it in the proper fashion. So let's consider some of the things that might assist us in looking to it and not being afraid of it. I know some people that have never even read the book because they're afraid. They say, well, I just can't understand it, or I'm afraid of the things I read in there, the little portion that I have looked at. Well, let's not be that way. Let's see if we can learn some things that will assist us and encourage us and strengthen us and help us to look at this book and look to it in a proper fashion. And as we do so, let me give you some keys I believe that will help. The first, I would say, is get out the humble pie. In other words, look, I know individuals, they look to this book, and the first thing they do is they say, well, I've got to tell you, I've got to read it, and I've got to tell you what every little thing in it means. Well, I can guarantee you, if you approach the book with that idea, you're going to get in trouble real quick. The Bible tells us, God has told us in Deuteronomy the 29th chapter in verse 29, that there are secret things that belong to Him. He has not revealed everything to us. There are things that He has revealed, and they belong to us and our children, that we may keep this law, He goes on and says. But there are things that He has not seen fit to divulge. And I believe in the book of Revelation, there are many things that He divulged because of the very type of literature it is that we'll discuss, that there were things that the first century readers understood right off, that we ourselves may never know. And it's a humbling experience to look at the Word of God and simply say, you know, I'm not sure what that means. But whenever I do so, I need to understand that I'm saying not just, I don't know what this says, but I'm also saying, you know, there are other passages in the Bible, so I can look, and I'm not going to be deceived by what some people say, because though I may not know what it says here, I can tell you some things that it does not say. You know, I look, years back, the first car I ever had was a 1953 Ford. Wonderful little car. Wish I had it back now. And you might ask me, you know, what does a 53 Ford look like? Well, I might have a trouble explaining to you. And you could look out on the parking lot, and you could look out there, and you could see some automobile. Well, is that it? And I say, no. And you say, well, what is that car? And I say, I don't have the slightest idea. But I know it's not a 1953 Ford. I may not know. You know, that might be one of these preachers, one of their brand new Mercedes or BMWs or something. But it's not my old 53 Ford. I don't have to know what it is to know what it ain't. And whenever I look in the book of Revelation, there are some things, you know, Peter said in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter in verse 16 that the Apostle Paul, and they're in context, he's speaking of things pertaining to the last times. And he says, Paul in his writings, he wrote some things hard to understand. And he also gave a warning. He said, now there are those who are unlearned and unstable, and they wrest those things, as other scriptures, to their own destruction. And we need to understand that whenever you approach the book of Revelation, you need to be wary of the deceivers, those who are going to wrest, to twist those things to their destruction and to our destruction if we follow their foolishness. And so I look at it, but I don't look at it in a fearful fashion. I look and I say, well, you know, I don't understand what this is. But here's this man on TV and he's telling me all of these things and that just doesn't sound right. Well, I look over and I find things that are simple in the Word of God, maybe in another book, that tell me, hey, you know, I don't know what this is right here in the book of Revelation, but I know because of this passage, it sure isn't what he's saying. Because this simple passage, for example, Mark 9 verse 1, Brother Randy Watson this morning spoke about that. The fact that Jesus, whatever he said in Mark 9 and verse 1, there are some that were standing there that would not taste of death till they saw the kingdom coming with power. That's either true or false. Now, there are some things in the book of Revelation itself that tell me that's not true, but even if I didn't know anything else, if somebody says, well, the book of Revelation is talking about this future kingdom that's going to be established after this 7 years of tribulation, when you may go before, in the middle, or after, go back to Ron's lesson and figure out when they say the rapture is going to be, and if you figure it out, you tell me. But you look and you say, well, I know it's not that, because Jesus said the kingdom was going to come in the time of his very generation, whenever some were standing there. So I don't have to know all the ins and the outs. So whenever I approach the book of Revelation, I look and I say, you know, I need to humble myself and not think that I have to have all the answers. But that is not, again, saying that I don't know with certainty of some things that it is not. Because God has clearly revealed those things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. And that's another aspect. If there's something in there that I do not know, for example, we're going to have a lesson on what 666 is. And there's probably going to be some disagreement amongst those that are here as to what you believe 666 is. But I don't believe the absolute knowledge of what that means is essential to our salvation. I think you can gain a general idea and the message from it, but to have the specifics, God hasn't seen fit to reveal every little specific matter there. But the matters of pertaining to salvation, yes, he has revealed them, and we can know those. So we need to approach it in a humble fashion, a humble mindset, looking and saying, you know, I'm going to study and I'm going to keep it in context with the other word, and I'm going to make sure that I don't put myself out on a limb and try and be dogmatic about every little point and think I have to have the answer. I'm rather going to humble myself and say, you know, there are some things I don't know. But then I look and I realize, too, that as I look to the book, if I'm going to strive to understand this book, I've got to back up. You look and, you know, there are so many things in this book that tell us about the type of language that is used. You read the very first chapter and he talks about the fact that he's going to come and the angel came and he signified these things. And as was pointed out in previous lessons, that simply means signified. It is shown in signs and symbols. It is a book of symbolic visions that are there. In verse 19, he goes on and he says, write down what you have seen. In chapter 1 and verse 2, he spoke about the things that he saw. As the book closes in chapter 22 and verse 8, John says, I saw these things. And so he's talking about visions that are here. And the book is a series of visions. But what some people do, and I know many of you have grandchildren. And you know, I've had my grandchildren and even my children when they were smaller. They'll come up and, you know, after Bible class, they'll bring a picture up and they'll say, "Pop, Pop, look what I did." And they put it right up like that. Well, you know, I look at that and they say, "What do you think about it?" "Well, I think it's a red spot or something." "I don't know." I don't say that to them. "Oh, well, that's great. Most beautiful picture I've ever seen." But in order to understand what it is they've done, I back away so I can see the whole of it. And what seemed to be a red spot there turns out to be, maybe be just a portion of Joseph's coat of many colors. Or maybe as a little line here, well, that's the horizon where he was standing. Or maybe it's a little brown thing over here. Well, maybe that was the Midianites as they were coming up and Joseph's brothers were going to betray. I mean, all these things. If you back up, you see the picture. You look at the book of Revelation and we need to back up so we can get the whole picture. You don't look at the book of Revelation as so many do. Sometimes you talk to some people about the book of Revelation. You say, "What do you know?" "Oh, chapter 16, Battle of Armageddon. Chapter 20, you got there, the thousand-year reign." Well, maybe that's all they've ever looked at in the book. How in the world are they going to understand a book which John was told, the angels come and he's going to signify these things to you. You write down the things that you have seen. And John says, "These things I saw and I wrote them down." How are you going to understand it if you take one little section and you look at it in this one little arena right here and you don't have any idea what the rest of the picture is? "Well, that picture my grandson gave me, that red could have been a coat, could have been a popsicle, could have been a football." No telling what it was. I'd make a lot of foolish guesses if I don't back up and look at the picture. I look at the book of Revelation. I remember years back, there was a man that I was talking to, and he was talking about studying the book of Revelation with another man. And this man had a lot of strange ideas, and he said, "I'll tell you what you do. You go home, and you try and put out of your mind all of the preconceived ideas that you've got of this book. And what I want you to do is sit down and open up your Bible, and you read the book of Revelation from beginning to end. Don't stop and speculate on whatever thing is." He said, "You just read it, first to last." He said that man came back to him and he said, "You know, I read that book." He said, "I went back and I read it again. And you know, there's a lot of things I don't understand in that." He said, "But I can tell you one thing. God wins." And you know, what is the book about? I mean, you can learn a lot more than that. But if you look at everything in there and you don't learn that, you haven't learned about the book. That song that we read just before the lesson, "Farther along, we'll know all about it. Tempted and tried, I'm oft made to wonder." You know, why should be thus all the day long? Do you think that in the first century, those individuals weren't worried about that? "Lord, how is it that this is happening to us? How is it that this is coming upon us? What is going to happen?" This book cries out, whether you understand all of it or not, and they did understand a great deal more in that day, but whether you can understand all of the individual points, you turn over and, you know, if there is one part of the book of Revelation that you want to just focus in on, you want to zero in and you want to say, "Okay, here's one thing I want to keep in my mind all the time about it," you make it Revelation 17 and verse 14. "These shall make war with the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." You know what that verse says? It gives you the basic message of the book of Revelation. God wins, but it adds a little something. You stay with him, you win too. And that's the message of the book. And so as we back up, yes, I can learn a lot of the individual parts. Just as in that little drawing that my grandchildren may give me, I may look and say, oh yeah, that's a beautiful camel over there, and you did a great job on that coat, and oh, look at that rock over there, and look at that cloud in the sky. All of those parts make up the picture, and I can learn things about them. But I want to never forget, here's what the story is. Joseph, loved of his father, betrayed. I look, I get the whole picture. I want to never forget, as I look at the book of Revelation, oh, I see the individual parts, and I study, and I learn more about each one of them as I can. But I want to make sure I never forget the whole of the picture. These are going to make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb is going to overcome. He's victorious. He's the Lord. You're with Him, called, chosen, and faithful. If you forget that overall picture, the book means nothing. Has no message for you. Oh, a lot of little interesting parts that you can put out. But all those things are really utter foolishness if they don't go with the real picture that God painted through that book. We need to step back and look at it in the wholeness of it. We need to also look, and as we do this, we need to simply read the directions. How many times have you begun, and again, if you're a parent or a grandparent, I can assure you you've done it a lot of times. You start doing something, putting something together such as that, and you get, and you got all these parts left over, and this thing you got before you doesn't look anything like on the box that you got. So as a last resort, especially if you're like me, an absolute last resort, you pull out the directions. And you read them. Well, I can tell you, you look at all of the strange and fascinating things that the world comes up with about the book of Revelation, and you think, you know, that just doesn't sound like the book that I've been reading. Well, I can just about guarantee you, those people have never dropped back and said, you know, let me look at the directions. You look at the first chapter of the book of Revelation, and you say, okay, well, what is it that is here? And you know, if I'm going to find and determine what the book of Revelation is and what the message is, I need to start at the front and go through. But as you start at the front, it's amazing what you find out that helps you. Remember, I said there are some things I may not know, but I can look and I can say, well, I know it's not that because. Think about some of the things revealed in such a fashion. Revelation 1 and verse 1. He said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And that really ties in, you know, if he's writing to people in the first century who were in times of persecution, they want to know something about that affects them, right? Well, whenever I have somebody that says, you know, this book, it really didn't mean anything at all to the first century Christians. It was a puzzle to them, but to us, it's all revealed. Because what it deals with is our generation. You drop back, remember the lesson, Matthew 24, that Tom presented. There in Matthew 24, verse 34, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And he pointed out, you know, well, people try to put that as a different generation. They're fond of saying, well, it's the generation that sees the signs given in Matthew 24, and of course, that's our generation. Ludicrous use of the Word of God. Odd how in Matthew 23:36 they don't use this generation in that same fashion, but be as it may. This book says no, this is dealing, actually, is written to them, tells them they, in verse 3, they were blessed as they read it. They could keep the prophecies that were written. This was written to them. It was something to come to pass. Oh, yes, it deals with a heavenly hope, but it was dealing generally with the things that were occurring right in their time frame. And the very directions that you begin in verse 1 say this is what it deals with. So whenever I find somebody putting all these things 2,000 years in the future, I say, you know, I may not know everything, but I know you don't know nothing. You don't know what you're talking about. You hadn't read the first verse. You're jumping over to chapter 20, want to build a whole theological system. And you haven't even applied the very principles given in the first verse. You go on, you look in verse 7. He says here that he is speaking about Jesus, and he said, "He cometh with the clouds. Every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him. All the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And then I come over and they want to talk about this secret rapture. Well, we've already had a lesson on the rapture, but you know, whenever they come over here and they start inserting all of their doctrines, and they say, well, there's this secret coming of Jesus, and I say, well, wait a minute. The directions of the book here in verse 7 says that he's going to come and every eye shall see him. Well, that's not very secret. It's wide open, as we've already seen in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. So I know that this idea of a secret rapture that they're going to get to as they talk about these other things. Well, but in verse 9, he says, "I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation." John seems to think that the tribulation is going on right then. He says, "I'm in it, you're in it, we're sharing in it, we're companions in it." But now they're going to go over here and they're going to set up a whole system again of tribulation. Well, no, the tribulation is already there. It's not something future that's going to be brought in by Saddam Hussein coming back to power or the Russian armies coming in. No, the tribulation is right there. The directions say that. He goes on in verse 7, and he says that he, or in verse 9, and he says, "Your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom." But then they jump over to chapter 20 and say, well, here's the future kingdom, a 1,000-year kingdom that God hasn't established because Christ came and, you know, the Jews rejected him instead of receiving him like he wanted, so he had to put the church in here, and later on he's going to come back and he's going to establish his kingdom. Well, there's so much foolishness with that, but amongst them, they seem to have overlooked that the inspired writer said, no, the kingdom's here right now. You look, there's more in there. But you look at that and you think, now, wait a minute. How do they get all these things out of here? Well, they don't get them out. They put them in. If you look and you open the book and you read the directions, you find he's talking about things that are going to shortly come to pass. Whenever Jesus comes, every eye is going to see him. They in the first century were partakers of the tribulation and they themselves were in the kingdom. And anything that they pull out of this book afterwards that contradicts with that has just disregarded all the directions God has given pertaining to this book. So when you and I study the book, open it up. Read the directions. Don't do like the world and go out here. You know, if you do it on a toy, well, that's one thing. But to treat God's word in that fashion, a little bit more consequential, isn't it? So we look at the directions, see what it says. Another thing that we need to do is to take off our glasses and put on an ancient pair. You know, I could take, and if I had on a pair of sunglasses, I could get those, put them on, and all of you'd have a funny tint to you. Might be bronze or green or blue blockers or whatever. But the glasses I have on are going to tint what is before me. Well, we can, in a sense, put glasses on our mind. We can tint by what we put before us and then look to the book. People look to the book and, you know, there are various methods of interpretation. And whenever the manuscript is posted, you can go and you can examine each one of those and some of the pros and cons of each one. Some people look to it as an allegory. Some people look to it as a succession of historical events. Others look to it as things that have all occurred in the past. Others look to it as things that all will occur in the future. But if you look to the Word of God and you say, well, I'm going to look to it with first century glasses. And isn't that how we should look to every book? Whenever we look to the New Testament, we look and we look at it with first century eyes. I look and I've been taught about and have studied the idea of what's called a historical literary exegesis. And that applies to any book. You look to the Word of God and the book there and you find, I want to know the history of that. I want to look to the book of Revelation. What's the history of the people? What was the setting as they went on, and whether you're going to put it back as written around AD 70 or AD 96, you're going to put it in the realm of persecution. These people were suffering terrible, grievous persecution. They needed some hope. And I realize that as I look at that, I understand that that's the very purpose of the book, to give them, provide them hope, because the setting is there. I look to the history of what it is that's going on. I look further and I look to the literary quality. I find that, as he said, signified, and I study on that, I find out, well, you know, that's a very type of writing. It's apocalyptic literature. It is such as was used back in the book of Ezekiel during the 70 years of captivity. It's to provide hope, to provide a message that is, in a sense, cloaked to the persecutors, but is open to those who receive it. That's the writing style. So I look to it, and I'm going to have to look, and I'm going to have to delve in. Well, whenever it talks about various numbers, what do they mean? And you'll find, if you study it historically and literary, you'll find that each of those numbers had a very special meaning to people then. You'll find these symbols had meanings. So you look to it in that way. And then you use an exegesis. That is, I look to the book with this knowledge there, the historical setting, the literary style, and I say, okay, God, what are you saying in that word? And I try to bring it out. That's exegesis. Too many times people look at the book and they use eisegesis. That is, I'm going to put something into it. You know, I want a 1,000-year reign. Where can I get that? I want a battle of Armageddon. Where can I get that? I want this in there. That's an odd way to handle the book, but that's really how many people handle the book from beginning to end, not just the book of Revelation. So I look at it in that fashion. We need to take off our 21st century glasses, ideas, culture, and such, and look to it as His will and say, what is it you want? And then I'd say, figure it out. If you want to understand the book, strive to get the message out that God wants, you figure it out. That is, as you use this proper hermeneutic, the proper study method, you deal with the language type, you read, as we've already seen in verse 1, He came and He signified it. He showed it in signs and symbols. That's the type of literature that was there. And I'm going to be careful to look at it and approach the book, realizing what these figures mean, and realizing, yes, it is symbolic. And that means whenever somebody starts telling me, you know, the difference between me and you is I'll take the book of Revelation just for what it says. I'll take it literally, and you won't. And that means, in their mind, I won't accept the 1,000-year reign. I'll say that's not literal. And they say, well, I'm willing to take the Bible literal, aren't you? Well, no, I'm not, because God said it's not literal, it's signs. But also I'm not troubled much by their big claims, because I can look and I can see what they really mean. They mean I'll take it literal when it suits my purpose. Hal Lindsey is one of the big proponents of this literal idea, he and Woolard and many others, setting forth the premillennial doctrines. He uses the book of Revelation in a book called Planet Earth, the Final Chapter. And he points out that we are living in the period of the Church of Laodicea. You see, Laodicea isn't an actual church. It represents different times. The seven churches of Asia represent different times that the church are going through. And we're in the Laodicean period. Well, what happened to taking it literal? Well, he also says that the first four trumpets are a nuclear Holocaust. And that's also in that book, as well as the late great Planet Earth. Literal? Trumpet? Nuclear? Not spelled the same in my book. He also has in the book of Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 through 2, in the Apocalypse Code, the rider is the Antichrist, the bow, that's long-range weapons and ballistic missiles. In Revelation 9, the locusts are attack helicopters. The crowns of gold are battle helmets. The woman's hair is a whirling propeller. The teeth are different weaponry. In Revelation 6, he has a star as an asteroid, meteor, or nuclear blast. He's not sure which. The scroll is a nuclear vacuum created by the blast. But you see, the difference between me and him is he's willing to take the book literal. How odd. You think about how ludicrous it is to try to take that book literal. You look, for example, one of the prevalent doctrines, and this is generally amongst the Jehovah's Witnesses, they talk about the 144,000. You go over to Revelation 7 and verse 4. It talks about the 144,000, says they're of the 12 tribes of Israel. But the problem is, you look at the 12 tribes and, Dan's not mentioned. And you have Joseph mentioned, but you also have Manasseh, which is the half-tribe, which made up Joseph with Ephraim. Well, wait a minute. That can't be literal, can it? You also find Revelation 14, 4, 1 through 4, the 144,000. Do you know they're all males? And they're all male virgins. That kind of narrows it down in the Bible even, doesn't it? You realize 144,000 in that. Well, Moses, Abraham, Joseph, Jacob, none of them are in there. They weren't male virgins. You could even go Revelation 20 and verse 4. The 144,000 isn't mentioned, but you can realize that it's the same group. He says, well, these individuals are beheaded. So the 144,000 is literally of the 12 tribes of Israel who were male virgins beheaded for Christ. That's not what Jehovah's Witnesses teach. But the problem is we won't take it literal like they do. You look in the book of Revelation, the 16th chapter, there, the Battle of Armageddon, and I don't believe it, you know, because I won't take it literal. But if I take it literal, this battle is going to be led. The generals are going to be frogs. That's going to be interesting, isn't it? Revelation, the 20th chapter, the millennial reign, 1,000 years, but you got a spiritual being with a literal chain being bound in a bottomless pit. The ideas don't work. It's a book of figures. What are we going to do with the book of Revelation? Well, the book of Revelation, use keys. Use those things that will help you to understand them. You humble yourself, realize I can't know everything, but I can know what things aren't. I realize that I need to back up and see the picture as a whole. I realize I need to read the directions. Keep it consistent with what God has revealed in there. Don't put in a doctrine that contradicts what he says in the very first chapter. Look at it through first century eyes and look at it in their historical status, their standing. Look at the type of literature it is and see what God puts out of the book. Don't put into it. And then recognize the figures that are there. Don't try and literalize everything. And whenever you do, you're going to find a book that is so encouraging and strengthening. Actually, you'll find as you study these things and apply them, you'll find that really to every book in the Word of God. And whenever you approach the Word of God in this fashion, you're going to find the will of God instead of the whims of man. And you'll be blessed, encouraged, and strengthened. Thank you.